Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to be turning to Philippians chapter 4. And after you turn to Philippians chapter 4, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at that too. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 11. We're going to talk about this morning spiritual growth. And this is not a new concept for us. Some of this will be a repeat of what you've heard, what you've thought about and considered in your life, but it is so good for us to be stirred up and to be reminded about the good things that God has for us and to be able to look to ourselves and to acknowledge or recognize the amount of spiritual growth that we are involved in or the amount of spiritual fruit that we are bearing. So in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this about what Jesus Christ has done for the church. Ephesians 4:11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so this morning, as we are given time, we'll talk about spiritual growth, that which Jesus Christ has provided all things that we might take hold of and understand His truth, to grow in the wisdom and the power of His Word, and to develop our own lives as that manifests itself in our daily activity, the things we do and the things that we say. I have a little subtitle here in the middle. You may be able to see that. God provides the increase. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but this is absolutely the fundamental issue that we're dealing with here, that as we grow and as we develop, that God has allowed and provided for all of these things. God is always the one who provides the increase. We labor in the Word, we labor in the truth, but it is God who provides the increase. So the first thing I want us to think about, if we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to develop and become stronger and stronger and stronger, not only in our own lives, but as an encourager to those around us, to step out and to do those great things that God has called us to do, that we want to first and foremost have a good attitude about all of that. Do you realize that attitude has everything to do with who you are? We must develop a good attitude in all things. If I have a good attitude and something terrible happens to me, and I've already kind of determined that I want to have a good attitude, I'm going to look for that silver lining, I'm going to look for those good things, even in the darkest of hours, that if I have that mindset, that when difficult times come, I can see those good things. As difficult as that may be, the Lord, as He has allowed something to come into my life, and has what I see as being a plague, that there are still good things in that. Don't you realize and recognize that we wouldn't know what these good and great things are, if we didn't know about the bad things, if we had not hurt? If you're in good health your whole life, do you appreciate your good health? Anyone who's ever been sick, there's going to be coughing throughout this day as we've gathered together. Some of us are wrestling with illnesses right now. When is it that you really appreciate your good health? It's either when you feel the worst or when you are recovering and you have your health back and you can finally go out and do those normal things that you used to take for granted. Then they become extra special to us again, don't they? Because the difficult things that were upon us that hindered us or kept us from the things that we took for granted. It's a simple truth of the life that we live. And so we want to develop a good attitude. We want to, and we not lie to ourselves. Don't lie to yourself about what's happening or what's taking place and pretend that everything's okay. Acknowledge the difficulties for what they are, but recognize that God's allowed this. He knows about this. He knows where I am, and He's allowed this to take place in my life, and so I will examine it in that light. That's a good spiritual attitude toward God, toward what God has allowed in our lives. In our favorite passage in all the Bible about having a good attitude, James chapter 1 in verse 2, James says this, "My brethren," these are the believers, those who love the Lord, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." There's a biblical perspective that when we fall into various trials, when we fall into difficult times, not by our own doing, this seems to be this situation where we've just fallen down into a mess and things are difficult, whatever that might be, count it all joy. Why? Because your patience is about to be tested. Think about the good attitude again. If I have a bad attitude and the slightest of things come across my path with a bad attitude, where does my heart take me? If I leave my house in the morning, I've already got a bad attitude. I already know the whole world's against me and that nothing can go right for me because everyone wants to see me fail. That's my attitude. What happens when I come across the first incident on the road? Or I come into the first red light, something as simple as a red light. Don't you feel like sometimes the lights are programmed against you? That when you get into your car, they flip some switch where it just makes every light you come to turn red? And then we're forced to speed and break the law to try to beat those lights. That's all bad attitude. What if I'll just turn this right back to myself. What if I had a good attitude and I thought, the Lord wants me to sit at this light? This is a joyous occasion. I'm right where God wants me to be. Again, we're not lying to ourselves, but is that entirely wrong to think that way? I have somewhere I need to be. I'm in a hurry. I'm late, but I'm here. Is that a bad thing? There may be something that's about to transpire or unfold before your eyes that you're supposed to be a part of. And if we have our knuckles turned white and we're gripping that wheel and we're going as fast as we can because we have something we have to do over there, we're forgetting about the moment-by-moment life that God's given to us. He wants us to take it one moment at a time. It's such a great thing to think about life that way and that God's given all of these things to us that we might grow and develop inside of those things. Even the difficult, even the hardest of trials, when they come upon us, we should count it all joy because it will work on our patience. You know what it's like if you have a bad attitude. You know how horrible things can go and what happens to your heart and the way that you start to talk to other people because you have this idea, you're convinced that all things are against you, you can never win, and there's nothing good for you here. Those types of things will destroy you and they'll injure the people around you and they'll make you a person that no one wants to be with. Don't let that happen. Count it all joy when these things befall you. And it's not the only thing the Bible has to say to us. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, we can see another place where the Apostle Paul is going to give us something to do. We're in a difficult moment, or we are wrestling with this attitude problem that we may have. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul gives us a great remedy for that. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely." Do you hear those words? Just, pure, and lovely. Whatever it is in your evaluation that reached this standard, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Ever watch the Apostle Paul and the way he behaves and how he never stops serving the Lord and glorifying God, whether he's in prison or whether he's planting a new church and beginning a new work and seeing brethren come to the knowledge of the truth, to be baptized, to add themselves to the number of the disciples, whether he's in a good situation or a bad situation, he says, do this. This works. This is the will of God. Think deeply with your mind. Do not cheat yourself out of the good things that have happened to you in this life. The greatest challenge I face when I try to do this, okay, whatever's pure, whatever's just, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever is of good report, and if I have a bad attitude and I'm down on myself and I'm down on everybody else, I can't think of one thing. Shame on me. How many of you personally have been involved in helping me with some good thing? who have said some good thing to me or written a note to me personally. I'm bringing this to myself. But you can share these thoughts with me. How many good things have been done for you? You still having trouble thinking about something good? Go back to when your parents raised you before you knew your right hand from your left. Someone cared for you. Those things are right. They are pure. They are just. They are of good report. Do you know what good report is? You ever heard news and your heart was lifted up and you were encouraged by that? That's good report. Think about those things because they take your heart and your mind to a place where God wants you to be. Satan is attacking us constantly. He is accusing us. He wants us to fail desperately. And when we play his game and we incorporate this bad attitude, he is the only winner in that. It is when we follow the will of God and we say, okay, I can evaluate what is good, what is pure, and what is right. I can think about in the last hour, the last week, or the last month when someone was good to me, when someone did something for me that they did not need to do, but out of the goodness of their heart, they encouraged me. That's good stuff. Don't throw that into the trash in your mind. Keep it, save it, put it out in front. Because it'll make you who you are today. Some good person has done something for me a few weeks ago or said those perfect words when I was in a time of trial. They're still benefiting me. And I think about them honestly. I think about what God's done for me. I can begin a new day fresh. I can be on my toes looking for the positive things of life because not everything is bad. We cannot do that to ourselves. Our attitude will destroy us. Can I give you an Old Testament example of someone who had a fantastic attitude, come what may? I mentioned traffic, and I'm embarrassed about that because Joseph did not face any traffic issues as I understand them in this day and age, but boy, he suffered wrongfully. Extremely wrongfully did Joseph suffer. His brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites because they hated him. He was dad's favorite. He had that special coat on, and they hated that coat, and they hated him. So they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they carried him away. The Ishmaelites will sell him into slavery. Remember, all of this is wrongfully done. His father thinks he's dead. He will be sold on the slavery block to a foreign nation to serve at their will. He's just a young boy, 17 years old. Potiphar sees him and purchases him, brings him into his home. He begins to thrive and to do good. God gives him a great increase with everything he touches. And he begins to do very well in Potiphar's house. He's doing okay despite all these troubles and issues. Then what happens? Potiphar's wife accuses him of assault and he is thrown into prison because of that accusation and it's wrongfully done. He will sit in a prison and everything he touches there is good and God blesses it. But he's still in prison. The light didn't shine forth and God says, don't worry, I'll save you. You're not going to suffer anymore. He stayed in that prison, though he did well and though God was blessing him. The butler and the baker, he tells them what their dreams mean. And the cupbearer forgets, the butler forgets about Joseph when he leaves prison. And so he will sit there for 2 more years. The reason why I'm bringing up Joseph is because of what he says to his brothers. When he finally shows them who he is, they are stricken with fear because they know who he is in power and they know he can destroy them by his word. And he says, you meant it for evil. You sent me to this place for evil, but God meant it for good. And he never holds a grudge against his brothers. You watch him send his brothers back to his father to get Benjamin. They bring Benjamin back. Then they go back. You watch every time he sends them, he does not say, oh, and by the way, I forgot to mention, tell dad what you did to me. Tell dad about the blood from the goat and the lamb that you put on my coat to make it look like I died. He never brought it up. This is who we want to be. This is an example in the scriptures. And has any of us suffered like Joseph? What a shining example for us. Remember, think positively. Have a good attitude. Because if you begin to think negatively, those things will creep in. Flip that switch and say, I'm not going there. Think positively. Be in control of what enters your mind. Open the door for the positive and close the door to the negative. We know what it looks like. We know what negativity sounds like. For some strange reason, we're kind of drawn to it. Someone's complaining. And we kind of just want to kind of drift over there and hear about the complaint and then see how that fits with us. No. We want no part of that. We know what God expects from us, and we should be marching forward in that effort. I want to give you another great thing that we can do to grow spiritually, and that is to be constant in prayer. I told you, you know these things. Look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. We're going to see that there's an issue that rises up in the church in the very beginning of the church and its development. And I want you to see what these men say. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So the apostles are made aware of this problem, that the widows of the Hellenist people are not being given some of the contribution that's been offered to help and to assist them. They know that's not right. They know it needs to be fixed. They give them a solution, and watch verse 4 what they say. "While these men fix this issue, which they should, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles of Jesus Christ, they know that they should give themselves continually to prayer. So much so that they can't be involved with this issue. Is it an issue? Is it a problem? Is God concerned about it? Yes, in every way. They will not let these distractions take them from their time before God on their knees. That is so important. My title here is Make Time for Prayer. That's exactly what they have done. We're not going to be involved in this. We need to be before God. We need to be talking to Him and offering Him all of our cares and our concerns about the church, about the work, and about our role in that work. This is a good thing, and it's healthy for them, and it's good for the new disciples to hear, isn't it? The whole multitude is gathered together, and they say, "We need to be praying, and we're not leaving that." Think about what the disciples would think about that. Prayer's pretty important. They're going to devote their time to prayer and to the Word of God. The apostles of Jesus Christ, they understand the power of prayer. They understand the reason why they should pray. Can I give you a short list of why you should pray? I'm going to. You should pray. Each one of you should pray. Because God enjoys it. You know that? God enjoys it. Proverbs 15 and verse 8, "The prayer of the upright is His delight." How do we think about that? How do we feel about that? When I talk to God, if my heart's right with God and I go to Him in prayer, it is His delight to hear the words that come from my mouth. How can that be? "The prayer of the upright is His delight. He enjoys hearing from you." He's your Father. "He knows when you are poor and when you are broken." Psalm 102 and verse 17, "He shall regard the prayer of the destitute. He shall not despise their prayer." The poor, the broken, and the downtrodden, God enjoys hearing from you. He wants you to cry out to Him. He expects to hear from you. "He shall regard your prayer. He shall not despise the prayer of the broken and of the destitute." Another thing prayer does for us, if we think about the fact that He enjoys it and He will hear us even in our darkest of times, is that prayer will affirm your relationship with God. Do you know that? The disciples of Jesus Christ know that prayer is important. We do that often and frequently, and so we know that this is an affirmation of our relationship with God. We know that He's there. We know that He hears us. We know that He enjoys it. And so when I go to God in prayer, I am affirming the truth that He shared with me. What about the unbeliever and the old wretched sinner who's out there today who's doing whatever they want? Many of them waking up hungover. Are they in prayer? Do they know the God you know? When you go to God in prayer with a humble heart, you are affirming your relationship with Him. Proverbs 15 and verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." That God Himself would stoop down to listen to your cares and your concerns is such a great thing. He is far from the wicked. He wants no part of sin. But as you live upright, you are continually in prayer because He hears the prayer of the righteous. I'll give you another good reason why we pray, and it's found in James chapter 1, and it's because we know who God is. He is the giver of every good thing. Therefore, brethren, whatsoever things are good, pure, noble, just, praiseworthy, every one of those things comes from God. All of this works together. James chapter 1 and verse 16, James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." And who does it come from? He tells us. It comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by His word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God has done all of these things for us so that we would speak to Him, so that we would be in prayer. I'll give you another great idea behind prayer, and that is we can do it personally. We know that. We can pray in our prayer closet. Jesus tells us to do that. You know that God has also commanded us and allowed us to pray together? You ever thought about what a great blessing that is to have other people stand in a group, in a room, in a circle, and to say, "Let us offer a word of thanks to God." And everyone in that room bow their heads to Almighty God. That we are in one heart and one mind. We know that we will address our God, our Father, and our Creator, and one soul has been chosen to do that. We've done it already this morning. And so together, in unison, unified in the word of Jesus Christ, we bow our heads to God the Father and we pray to Him together. Amen is an important word. Amen means may it be so. So be it. Paul says, how can one say amen if he hasn't heard what the prayer was about? We come here, we provide microphones so that you can hear every word of that prayer, so that you can affirm in your heart and verbally at the conclusion of that prayer, amen. We don't make a mockery of that. We don't demand that you do that. But it is a word that's given to us that we may say together, amen. What do we pray for? That we would do what's right, that we would honor God, that those around us who are sick would be healthy, that those who are traveling would come home safe to us and be reunited with us. There's a momentous feeling there for all of us who are listening and paying attention and saying, I will either say amen or I won't to this prayer. And when the man is done, if he said all things according to the will of God, there's nothing left to say. If it is according to the will of God, He hears us. And I will say amen. We're allowed to pray together. Acts 2 and verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." They continued steadfastly in prayer after they were saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer in the ninth hour." Disciples are on their way to go pray in the hour of prayer. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Together, one heart, one mind, praying for the Apostle Peter that God would be with him to save him. We can pray together. It's a great blessing. Another great thing about prayer is that prayer destroys, utterly destroys, worry and anxiety. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us this about prayer. Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Make time for prayer, brothers and sisters. God enjoys it. He knows who you are and He hears you. It affirms our relationship with Him. We can pray together and be united in our thought and our care for one another and for the will of God. It utterly destroys anxiety. When you pray to a God that you trust in and you believe in, and you share your cares and concerns with Him, it utterly destroys anxiety. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? What the Bible says to you? That when you pray to a God that you believe in, there's a test there, isn't there, for us? When you give it to Him, worry goes away. It has to. Because of who He is and because of our faith and our confidence in Him. We know He cares for us. That's another reason to pray. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Look at Psalm 34 and verse 12. Peter will quote much of this passage in his first letter. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 12, says this, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." His ears are open to their prayer. Do what's right. Be good. Have a good attitude. Make time for prayer and cry out to God, because His ears are open to those who are righteous and to those who love Him. I want to give you a quote from Terry Slack. I found this in a book that he had been co-author of. He wrote this about prayer: "One of the greatest tools in our arsenal is too often the most neglected." Just an evaluation about prayer and how often we pray to God. Spiritual growth. Our prayer life will be a demonstration of how much we have grown spiritually and how much we trust and need our God. One of the greatest tools He's given to us in the whole arsenal is too often one of the most neglected. You can be the judge of that. I believe it to be true in a general sense. Surround yourself with godly people. Here's some passages you probably know. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so is a man who strengthens the countenance of his friend." As iron sharpens iron, so is a man with the company that he keeps. The translations are rendered differently, but those truths are absolutely there for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 begins by saying, "Do not be deceived." Do not be deceived. That's almost more important than what the conclusion is. Don't let yourself be tricked about this. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Evil companions corrupt good habits, no matter who you are. The people you surround yourself is who you're going to be like. It's who you will look like. It's who you will act like. It's always been true. And it is true today for us. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. You know the beautiful thing about having good friends and not having those wicked friends is that if you kind of watch yourself, especially if you're stepping away from those that were evil and you're starting to walk with people who are good and they do what's right and they expect the best from you, is that you're less likely to stumble into wicked things, obviously. But then it gets further and further removed from your heart and from your mind. It's not just that God is watching us, which He is, but all of your peers, they're not going to agree with whatever wicked activity you're thinking about doing. Who will you share this with? If your friends are good, who are you going to brag to that you've done this terrible thing? Which, by the way, wicked people do. They come together and they brag about how bad they hurt someone else. They really do. They talk about things that are evil and wicked, about how much money they scammed off of somebody. "Look at how much money I got off of this chump." Isn't that cool? If you're with bad people, they'll go, "Yeah, will you share some of it with us?" If you're with good people, they'll say, "What are you talking about? Get your life together. What are you doing scamming people? God is the author of peace. God has given to us all things that are good and proper and right. Why are you stealing? Don't you see the difference in the two camps that you live in? One would encourage wickedness and the other encourages good. And we encourage each other. So that if one were to get weak, the others remain strong. And they reinforce that which is right. And you know we need that. You know that we do. Surround yourself with godly people, with good people. Look at Acts chapter 9, and we'll watch the Apostle Paul. He's still known as Saul here in Acts chapter 9. But he seems to inherently know that he should surround himself with godly people. Acts 9 and verse 26 says, "When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." See, so we've got the bad company and the good company working here. Bad company has now become good. He wants to move in with the good company. And what does the good company do? We know who you are. You ain't coming in here. We've heard about you and what you've been doing to God's church. That's not going to happen. Good people don't let bad people just come in. But we know, because we've read that Paul's been converted, that he is a good person. So they just need some convincing. Verse 27, "But Barnabas, another godly man, took him and brought him to the apostles." So now Barnabas will serve as the buffer. He's going to bring Saul to the apostles. "He declared to them how he had seen," this is Saul, "how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So it was with them at Jerusalem. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." Now he's with good people. He's removed himself from the wicked. He has inserted himself with the godly. And this is part of the reason that Paul marches the way he does. He's not alone. I know it's part of the reason because Jesus tells him in Corinth, "Do not be afraid, preach the truth in this city. I have many people here." That's the motivation. Stay here and keep preaching. There are good people here who will turn to the Lord. I also know that Saul knows that he should join himself to godly people because he wrote 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. But also because Jesus commanded it. He says, "I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. "By this the world will know that you are my disciples. Your love for one another." This is how the world knows that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. How much you love one another. Saul knows that. And so he moves towards those whom he should be showering with love. Hebrews 13 and verse 1 says, "Continue in brotherly love." 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently from a pure heart." Surround yourself with godly people and do all that you can do to contribute to that good work that they are involved in. I want to remind you what we can do to grow spiritually and to do it in a strong and an abounding way. We should develop a good attitude. Remember, the way you see things, where your heart turns when you hear different statements or see different things being done or said. Develop a good attitude. It is so important. Make time. Be available for prayer. Set that time aside. Talk to your Creator. Let him know what's happening in your life. And the third one we've looked at, surround yourself with godly people. You know, if you surround yourself with godly people, you will make time for prayer because that's what your friends are doing. And you know that if you surround yourself with godly people, you will have an attitude because they won't stand for the bad one. They're going to encourage you to do what's right, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's the message for this morning's sermon. I hope it's been helpful to you. I hope that you've thought about some of these things and reassessed the time that we spend in prayer, the time that we spend with other people, and what our attitude looks like. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation to become a member of the Lord's church, we would love to see you do that this morning. We would love to see you repent, turn from your sin, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confess Him before men, and put Him on entirely in baptism. If we can help you do that, come forward while together we stand and sing.